So verse 9, we read, Paul begins this all-important statement about the quality of love, right? The quality of love which is to be in our lives, number one, out of the seven things, love must be sincere. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. We know that the greatest virtue of the Christian life is love. And the word love here is agape in the Greek, of course, which is the godlike love that loves regardless of circumstances. And it's a deliberate love that decides it will keep loving even if it's not received. Unconditional love of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. We know that God himself is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him, according to 1 John 4:16. In fact, genuine love is so real to Christian living that John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. I'm like, wow. Or as Pastor JD would say, snap. I'm not really sure what that means, but this is like, hey, understand what is happening here. So a person who shows no evidence of love has no claim with Christ or an eternal life, but spiritually dead. It's pretty serious. This is a warning that action is required in love. Our love is to be sincere, it's to be genuine, it's not to be fake, it's to be without hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a person who claims or pretends to have certain beliefs about what is right, but who behaves in a way that disagrees with what he believes. So a hypocrite is basically an actor, a play actor. May we never play the hypocrite as Christians. There's so much fake love out there, isn't there? Stop it if you're doing it. How'd you love this week? How'd we love our wives, husbands, wives? How'd you love your husbands this week? How'd we love our kids? How we doing loving each other? Are we playing a hypocrite in any area of our lives as we treat other people? Man, this is one of these challenging things that we always have to check our lives and our treatment of one another. Sincere love is what the world needs. Even the Beatles knew that as they sang, all you need is love. Love is all you need. John Murray wrote, and I quote, if love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy epitomizes falsehood, what a contradiction to bring these two together. And we literally see this contradiction take place when Judas kissed Jesus, betraying him. And when we say we love someone but inside despise them and in some thought or some action, we play the hypocrite. This should not be. Love sincerely without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply. Not just a surfacey kind of love. No, it goes deep. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, love is to come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love without hypocrisy. Number two, we know that love is discerning. We read, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Talk about light and dark right there. It may seem strange that the exhortation to love is followed immediately by a command to hate. But understand that love must be discerning when it comes to evil. John Stott said, and I quote, love is so passionately devoted to the beloved object that it hates every evil which is incompatible with that love. Love's hatred of evil expresses an aversion, a staying away from, and I don't even want to get close to that, right? Literally, we read an abhorrence to it. We should detest it, we need to avoid evil, and be sickened over everything that is evil. Why? Because evil opposes love, evil opposes God, and anything good. And the devil is involved with it. You got the word evil, put a D in front of it. What do you got? He's behind it all. This whole life battle between good and evil really does exist. And our culture today is in love with evil. Have you noticed the evil in movies? Have you noticed the evil in the books? In music today? The evil in video games? On the internet? Be careful, church. Be careful. We need to abhor it, to stay away from it, to run away from it. Some might suppose that love is soft on evil. Not so. Evil is to be hated. Psalm 97 declares, "You who love the Lord hate evil." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the evil mouth I hate." You guys have a problem with cussing? I used to. Praise the Lord that He's delivered me from that. But is there some sort of evil that you are allowing in your life that you need to be reminded, to be sickened over, and to be hating it? Is it coming into your home with the movies you watch? Are your kids inviting evil in by the game that they're playing? I pulled up to the stop sign the other day, and this guy pulls up, windows down, blaring this music, and it was evil. And I'm like, oh my gosh. What do? You pray for the guy. Hey, be careful, church. We're to hate it. We're to abhor evil. Has no business in the Christian life, in the Christian house, in our thoughts, in our words. Man, abhor it. We must always pray, Lord, save us from all evil and enable us to honor you, Lord. We should differ from and be separate from the world in our actions, and we must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of sin, of darkness, and of evil. And may we walk worthy of our high calling and our dignity as Christians. Remember that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Therefore, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So if there's anything evil in our lives, hate it and get rid of it. That's the action right there. Love in action. Get rid of it. Action required. Got to do something about it. Don't just put up with it. You turn that TV off or you turn that channel. You put that book down. You block that internet site. Whatever it takes. Hate what is evil. Instead, God's love clings to what is good. We are to love the good things of God and His good word and the good things of people and live a good and godly life. The verb to cling speaks of bonding, welding two pieces of metal together, or gluing something together. It's a bond, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. As Christians, we bind ourselves to what is good, what is right, and what is godly. What is good? You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatever is true. Notice how broad this is. Let's read it. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. And if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, Paul continues, let your mind dwell or cling to these things. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22, that we must examine everything carefully. Hold fast, cling, right, to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Every one of them. However evil manifests itself to us, we need to abhor it and abstain from it. So we are to love what God loves, and we are to hate what He hates. We must have discernment. Love is discerning. Number three, love includes affection in verse 10. It tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We love with a family type of devotion that is more than a mere friendship. It goes deeper than that, doesn't it? This kind of love describes a tender, warm affection which unites us as brothers and sisters in the family of God. God being our Heavenly Father. Mutual honor and concern and affection should be very prevalent in our church and in our relationships. And we are to show respect, to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, the giftings and the talents that they have, practically demonstrate genuine godly love. How? By encouraging one another, by helping one another, and by serving one another. Our love and affection also comes to those who may be suffering hardship at times. Have you ever been ministered to through a rough day and a hard time by the love of someone showing affection to you? It's so powerful in those moments. Affection, love and affection is powerful, however we use it. Maybe it's walking with someone through an addiction, or mourning with those who are grieving. It means that we are available to love on everyone. Love on everyone, right? Through any opportunity that God gives us. Being kindly affectionate to one another. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." It's a good rule. It's biblical. Then it gets personal. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. We are to be interested in the lives of other people so that we can love on them. Number four, love with enthusiasm in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence could be rendered not lazy. Not lazy in zeal and intensity. Whatever is worth doing in the Lord's service is worth doing with joy, is it not? And we know that the Lord rewards those who serve him with diligence, faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 6, 10 through 12, you're familiar with this one. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God will never forget that love that we have for one another. And we desire that each of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. We never stop doing it. We never stop loving. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Some good encouragement right there. Whereas diligence pertains mainly to action, being fervent in spirit here pertains to our attitude. Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? I love it. There's no such thing as grumpy Christians, is there? No. We should be excited and joyful to share the gospel or come alongside somebody that we might minister the love of Christ to them. We're excited as Christians, fervent. It literally means to boil, like to boil over. The idea is being excited and joyful, bubbling over for God. Fervency involves persistence, of course. Galatians 6, 9 reminds us, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Sometimes it's hard to love on people. It's hard. Sometimes God calls us to do hard things in hard situations, to love others when we don't even get love back. But you keep at it. Fervent in spirit in serving the Lord with enthusiasm. It's wanting to please God as we serve him and being happy about it. Number five, love with patience. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Three things to be patient in as we love other people. Number one, rejoicing in the hope of heaven. We know that if we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, our toil is not in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us. We have a great future ahead of us. So remember to rejoice in that, the hope of heaven. We can therefore look forward to one day hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your salvation." Woo! It's going to be a good day. In 2 Timothy 4:8, we know that in the future there is laid up for us the crown of righteousness, to be right with God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day and to all who long for his appearing or looking for him. There should be rejoicing as we look forward to our future with God and with one another. Yeah! This is just a taste of what heaven's going to be like as we have fellowship together, as we worship together, as we minister to one another. I love it. We have a great future, a great hope. But in the meantime, before we get to glory, number two, we need to be, patient in tribulation. Man, that's a hard one. It's a hard one, isn't it? It's because we can rejoice in hope that we also can persevere in tribulation, whatever its form or its severity. Because we have perfect assurance concerning the ultimate outcome of our lives, we are able to persist against any obstacle or trial. And God gives us the endurance and the patience needed to endure the trial and the tribulation. This is why Paul could declare with perfect confidence in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have peace, even in the midst of tribulation. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulations. What? You glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If you know what it's like to walk through a trial, a tribulation, knowing that God has interceded and walked you through it, along with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you know that helps you get through that. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance builds your character, and character hope. And he says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it's actually the Holy Spirit changing us, encouraging us, giving us perseverance, that we can persevere through the trials and tribulations of this life. Which reminds us to keep ourselves in prayer. Because God's love has been given to each of us, and his Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. And his very presence in us allows us to overcome. We're to be steadfast in prayer. We who have the strength to persevere in trials and afflictions and adversities and tribulations will pray steadfastly. You know that by experience. If you've gone through hardship, well, you cry out to the Lord and he meets our needs. You see, our love draws us to be in prayer with our Lord. And it's a constant part of our life. The word steadfast means to be strong towards something and carries the ideas of devotion and unwavering. Oh, let us never neglect our prayer time with the Lord. Devoted, steadfast prayer should be continual and part of our spiritual life, of course. We pray for ourselves. We pray with others whenever we can. We have direct communication with God Almighty. Don't ever forget that. We pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, because we know, as James 5:16 says, what? The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous person, what? Accomplishes much. Do you believe it? Pray it. Pray believing. You'll see God intervene. Please remember that one little prayer can change one huge situation. Corrie Ten Boom said this, and I quote, "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible." Amen? I love that quote. Let's be reminded to pray for one another. We need it. And that is love. And I want to remind you of the prayer list that we have here at Calvary Tucson. You can go online. It's right on the front page. Prayer requests. I need prayer. Don't be shy about it. Let's all pray for one another. And let's pray through that prayer list often. So we are to love generously, number 6 in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. And so the flow of love in the Christian life is always outward, not inward, right? We give love away by the things we do. The word distributing means to share in or within fellowship. Sharing together, fellowshipping together. It speaks of partnership, which involves mutual sharing, back and forth. It's not just one-sided. Sharing all the resources we have with one another. I know in the eyes of society, we rightfully own certain things, but before the Lord, we own nothing. We're just simply good stewards of it, aren't we? It's not ours. God gave all that we have so that we can minister to other people with those things as He provides for us. We're simply stewards of what He's blessed us with. Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when the church is living in love, the needs of the people are met through sharing and caring. So we share our time. We share our talents. We share our food. We share our vehicles. We share our homes. We share our finances with one another. Everything that the Lord gives us, we got to be remembering that out of love, we need to help other people with the things that God has given us. I love that. God uses us in 1,000 ways to serve others. Think about that. Start praying about, Lord, how could you use me this week? Let's look for opportunities. That's the action part of it. Galatians 6:10, Paul admonishes the believers in the Galatian churches, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Nobody's exempt. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We take care of one another. He also wrote to Timothy in his first letter in chapter 6, verse 18, saying to remind the church that they are to do good and be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. That's number 6, love generously. And finally, number 7, love is hospitable. We are to practice hospitality. I took up the game of golf recently. It's a hard game. You got to practice. I'm not very good at it. There's a lot of things to know about golf to get that little ball to go straight. But I enjoy practicing. So that's what I think when I look at the word. Practice hospitality. You might not think you're too good at it. Open up your home, your wallet, or your time, your talents to give someone, but you start practicing it, and it'll come to you. God will give it to you, and He will teach us how to be hospitable to one another. The word hospitable means literally to find and entertain a stranger. It could be somebody that you know, but the Greek emphasizes somebody that you don't know. Interesting. The literal meaning of the phrase is pursuing love to strangers. In other words, we are not only to meet the needs of people who we are with, but we are to look for opportunities to love, to help, to provide for, to be like family to, with brotherly love, taking care of one another. John 13:35, Jesus said, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another." You see, people can observe love in our lives. A lot of times, we are being watched by the world. Your fellow workmates, fellow students at school, your neighborhood, they're watching you. You're not shy about being a Christian, right? They may or may not agree with your beliefs, but they are watching us. I like that. It's a good reminder. He also said that we are the light of the world. He said that about himself too. And he says, you are the light of the world. And so we're to let our light so shine before others that they would see our what? Our good works and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. It's all for the Lord, isn't it? God loves us. We love him back. He wants us to love other people, and that's what we do. That's what Christian love is, and it's a love of action. To practice hospitality means pursuing or chasing. It has the idea that in our love for one another, we actually go out and pursue people to have fellowship with. To pursue other people, to practice it, to go out and share the love of Christ with other people, to share and fulfill a need, to take care of something that someone needs help with. Be mindful that a loving Christian is a loving person. And a loving church is a hospitable church. What a great example we have of a loving fellowship with each other here at Calvary Tucson, by the way. Do you guys notice it? You come in, and I don't know what kind of day you had or whatever, you come in and you're meted and greeted at the door by Susan and Charles and Jody and all the greeter team, man. They got smiles. You might get a handshake. You might get a hug. You might get some prayer. It's wonderful. The gift of hospitality, right? And then you walk farther down and you come to the coffee shop, right? You come to the coffee shop and they bless you with good coffee. It's good. And you sit down and you meet other people and there's laughter and there's fellowship. There's Bibles are being read. There's prayer going on. What a great time of fellowship we have over there. And then you come into church. And tonight here's Johnny leading us in worship, whether it's Paul or Andrea or Christine or whoever it is. We have fellowship together, worshiping God together. Hospitality. And then Pastor Robert teaches the word, whoever's teaching, you know, and we're being ministered by the Lord, and he's fellowshipping with us, and we're fellowshipping with him, and we're getting stronger and stronger, and the hospitality is just growing bigger and bigger. And people call out on the name of the Lord, and they just give their lives over, and they follow him. And then they go talk with Charlie over there, or maybe Mary or Pat at the New Believers table. More hospitable fellowship going on over there. And if you're in need of prayer, then you visit Jen over here and Jay in the prayer room with Connie, and you can just sit down and have fellowship and have some prayer for a while. You can come down and fellowship, and the pastors and the leaders will be up front, right? And you're just sharing your heart with them, and more fellowship is taking place, and the hospitality is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we go out, right? Then we go out to the world and we take what we've experienced here in church and we take it out to our neighborhoods. It's great. That's how it works. And God is using us to love the people in our generation. So there you have it. Seven descriptions of what we must know about love. It's an action. Love in action. Action required. So remember, number one, we are to love what? Sincerely, right? Never be a hypocrite. Number two, love is discerning. So hate evil and cling to the good stuff of God and His Word and people. And number three, love produces affection. Be kind and give honor and preference to those around you. Number four, we're to love with what? Enthusiasm. Yeah! Not lagging in diligence. Be fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord and one another. Number five, love is patient too. Love is patient. Because we rejoice in the hope of heaven, we can endure trials and tribulation. How? By being steadfast in our prayers. Be patient with all of that. Be steadfast and diligent. Number six, love generously. Man, give all you can to one another as you share and care, right? Nothing's ours. We're only stewards of it. And finally, love is hospitable. So we want to continue to invite others to fellowship. Go pursue friendships and love on people with these seven ways. And looking at these practical ways to love, I'm reminded that this is the way that God loves us. Jesus modeled this when he was here on earth in the way that he treated people, right? He loved us even when we were unlovable. He first loved us before we loved him. He loved us even when we're in our sin. And I don't know where you're at this evening and what kind of love you've experienced in your life. I hope that you know the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus Christ has done that. He's died on the cross for our sins. We're sinners, and we know it. We battle with it every day. If you've never been forgiven of your sin, I just got to tell you, it feels so good to be forgiven. Ooh. You ever been in trouble from your parents when you were a kid? Like bad trouble, and you knew that you were like going to get whooped. Well, in my generation, you got whooped. And so there was that little bit of fear going on, and it helped me, you know, do the best that I could. But it feels so good not to get a whooping when I was like 7 years old. My dad gave me grace. But you know, our Father in heaven will do the same thing to each one of us if we will ask for it. Maybe you've never experienced the love that we're talking about. Maybe when you've grown up, you don't really know what that's like, but I want to invite you to give your life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will experience His love and His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness, and you will have the hope of glory. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Let's stand as we close in prayer and ask the Lord to give us strength to be able to love other people this way. And I want to give an opportunity to those that have maybe never given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight would be the night. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this Wednesday evening that you have allowed us to be here. Father, help us to love like you want us to love other people, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would realize, as we've experienced your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, that we would give that out to other people. Lord, would you give us divine appointments at work tomorrow, or even when we get home and go to our families, whether we go to school or in our neighborhoods, Lord, give us an appointment that we could love on somebody tomorrow or this week, Lord. Father, we can't do it on ourselves. It's you loving us and then through us, Lord. Show us how to do it, Lord. You reminded us of seven things, Lord. So Holy Spirit, come and fill us up and enable us to be used by you to love other people Lord, that we would be excited about the action to love one another. And if there's anyone here tonight that has never given their lives to the Lord, but maybe you're feeling a tug from God, you're desiring His love and His grace and His mercy, and you realize that you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven. And if there's anyone here tonight, I pray that as we're praying, you would respond by just raising your hand. Pastor Robert likes to look around, and if there's anybody here, just right now, raise your hand. Raise your hand to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him to change your life and come in, and you want His love and you want His grace and you want His mercy. Just raise your hand and I'd love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. Those of you that are tuning in live stream as well, just pray. Those of you on Reach Radio as well, maybe you're listening to this message, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, give it to Him and experience His love and His grace and His mercy. And if I don't see your hand, know that the Lord sees it. But let's all pray together for sake of those online or Reach Radio. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before You. We admit that we're a sinner and we need to be forgiven. God, we ask You to forgive us. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again, conquering sin and conquering death. And so we confess You now, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. And may I live for You for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.